Amen. Thank you for that wonderful message and song. God bless you, my brother. Well, I'm glad all of you made it through the pea soup outside. That's good. And happy to see you on this Tuesday evening. We've had a wonderful week together in the Word of God, and I'm excited about tonight and praying that God will just bring a divine exclamation point to everything that we've studied from the little book of James. Now, I hope, I really mean this, I hope that you will never look at the book of James the same again. How many of you, be honest now, how many of you believe that God has showed you something from the book of James this week that gave you a little fresh insight for your own Christian life? Would you raise your hand? Something fresh. Good. Now, let me tell you something. It wasn't new because there's nothing new in here. God's truth is eternal. But, oh, my friend, God has so much more to say to us if we come to it with fresh eyes and expectancy. And we certainly have not exhausted this book of the Bible, and I hope you'll go back to it again and again and again. In fact, let me just challenge you to do something the rest of this week. Just the rest of this week, why don't you live in the book of James? Between now and the Lord's Day, why don't you just go back to the book of James again, five chapters, and say, I'm going to walk through this again. I'm going to read through this again. Read it aloud. That'll do your heart good. If you really want some help, read it on your knees. You know, when you read the Bible on your knees, it brings you to an attitude of prayer. It leads you to have a conversation with the author. In fact, a few years ago, I tried to implement something in my own devotional time in the Word of God, and I still try to do this every day. I try devotionally not to read the Bible. Somebody says, that sounds bad. No. I try, instead of reading the Bible, to pray my way through the passage so that when I come verse by verse by verse, I'm not just reading it to myself, I'm turning it to prayer. I'm talking to God about what God is talking to me about. And I'll tell you what I found. I found when you talk to the one who wrote it, he shows you so much more. And the Bible becomes a living book. It is a living book already, but it becomes a living book in you. It comes alive in your soul as God begins to do exactly what Jesus promised for the Holy Spirit to do, and that is to guide us into all truth. Oh, may the Holy Spirit do that tonight. I want you to open your Bible with me again to the last chapter in this little book of James. Martin Luther didn't like James at all, and I have to strongly disagree with him. Luther called it the Epistle of Straw. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell Martin Luther, I like your emphasis on faith and the just shall live by faith, but I didn't like at all what you said about James. Because I believe James, given by inspiration of God, preserved for us, has a powerful message for us at this hour. And one of the great messages of James, of course, is this matter of prayer. Now, let's review, class, all right? Let's review before we go any further tonight. If you back all the way up to James chapter 1, we began with a prayer for wisdom. Everything begins with divine wisdom. May the Lord give us wisdom. And then there was a prayer for grace, and we need not just grace, we need what, church? We need more grace. Anybody need more grace today? I'm just curious. Anybody deal with anything or anybody today? And you thought, boy, I needed more grace for that. Well, aren't you glad the Lord never runs short on His supply? You never call out for more grace and find that the Lord says, I'm sorry, we're running short this week. We'll have to get you to that next week. No, it is abundant and it is available and accessible to God's people all the time. So we move from the prayer for wisdom to the prayer for grace to the prayer of repentance, which, by the way, is not a one-time prayer. No, we should live in an attitude of repentance. Let me repeat that. God's people should live in an attitude of repentance. And in a very real sense, every day should have the prayer of repentance in it. Every day, looking away from me and my sin to the Lord. And so this is one part of the prayer that James is teaching us. And then we came last evening to the prayer of faith. And we discovered that this prayer of faith was certainly connected to physical healing and what God does in the body, but so much more than that. It lifts us to God, and it goes deeper than the surface and the skin. It goes to the very soul and spirit of a man. And we've come now to the same portion of Scripture, the closing verses. And if you'll permit me, bear with me a moment, I want to back up and begin our reading in verse 13 of James chapter 5, where we were last evening. And I'm not going to stop. I'm going to start reading in verse 13, and I'm going to read all the way through to the last verse that James penned under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I want you to do something tonight. I'd like you to get your pen in hand. Would you get something to write with? I don't know if you are in the habit of marking things in your Bible, but if you are, I'd like you to mark it in your Bible. And if you're not, I want you to make a note of it somewhere on a piece of paper. Did you see the concentrated emphasis on prayer? It's like, instead of it just being, oh, and by the way, you need to pray, it's like the Lord says, hey, pay attention now. If you missed everything else, don't miss this. God's people must learn to pray. 7 times in the verses we read, God mentions prayer. I don't know how it was at your house growing up. At our house, if mother said it once, we were supposed to listen. All God's mamas out there said, amen. If she said it twice, we were really supposed to listen. And brother, if she had to say it 6 or 7 times, it was too late to listen. You know what I'm talking about. It's not good. When the Lord says it again and again and again, don't you think he's trying to tell us something? Mark it in your Bible. In verse 13, let him pray. In verse 14, let them pray. In verse 15, the prayer of faith. In verse 16, pray one for another. At the end of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In verse 17 of Elijah, he prayed earnestly. And then one final time in verse 18, and he prayed again. I'm not imposing on James this emphasis on prayer. No, the prayers of James are obvious to me here because this really is the emphasis of the Holy Spirit of God. Back up to verse 13 again, where we were last night. Do you see the divine progression, the order here? He begins with the word afflicted. Anybody afflicted? Don't raise your hand. Anybody afflicted tonight? This word afflicted is not a word for sickness. It is a broader word than that, and many times in Scripture it is used for emotional travail. We're living in a world right now, a lot of people are worked up. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of depression. Are you afflicted? Let me tell you what you do. Look at it. Just pray. Turn your complaint into God's complaint department in heaven. It's all right to complain as long as you're complaining to the one person who can actually fix the problem. And so, this is the emotional. What do we do with the emotional? We turn it to prayer. And then, notice please in verse 14, anybody sick? That's the physical. So we move from the emotional to the physical. He says, if you're sick, I'll tell you what you do. You need to pray. You getting the picture here? Whatever your needs, you need to pray. And then he goes to the deepest part of a man, the spirit of a man. In verse number 15, he deals with his sin. That's the real sickness we all deal with, isn't it? And he says, if you got a spiritual problem, guess what? Anybody want to take a guess what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to pray. So if it's emotional, if it's physical, if it's spiritual, God says there is one cure, there is one answer, there is one solution, and that is to learn to pray. And oh, I want to say tonight with those disciples, Lord, teach me to pray. I feel like I'm in the kindergarten of prayer. Dear Lord, I feel like I'm just learning some of the elementary things, but I want to go on with God. I want to go deeper with the Lord. Any of you hungry to go deeper with the Lord? This may be the final meeting we have together, and this may be the last scripture we study together in James, but I want you to know God has so much more to teach all of us about this matter of prayer. In fact, here's where we left off last night. Notice the end of verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer. That's not take it or leave it prayer now, friends. That's intense prayer. It's the idea of supplication. I fear that far too many of our prayers are nothing more than religious speeches filled with Christian cliches, but they lack the heart level praying that God says availeth much. I'm going to tell you something. We need some Christians who know how to pray again in this generation. We need some churches that know how to pray. My grandmother was a praying saint of God. She's with the Lord now. But every time I went to her house, living there alone in that house as a widow all those years, every time I went to her house, I would see her with an open Bible. I would see her with the glow of God on her face, communing with the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. We need a revival of people that know how to get a hold of heaven. Only when we get a hold of heaven is heaven going to get a hold of earth. If you think we've got problems in our nation, I tell you, there's no way to fix that apart from people learning what it means to pray. The effectual, fervent prayer. Spurgeon said, he that doth not pray with fervency does not pray at all. So may I ask if that's true? Have you prayed lately? I didn't ask, did you say, in Jesus' name, amen? I didn't ask, did you say, dear God? I asked between those two, did you really pray? In fact, tonight we come to yet another illustration of prayer. Remember, James is using all these illustrations? Well, he adds one more. Tonight we come in verse 17 to Elias. That's just the New Testament spelling of the name Elijah. How many of you remember Elijah? Anybody remember Elijah? Calling down fire, remember Elijah? And what is Elijah remembered for? Well, look at it. The Bible says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. You might want to mark in your Bible in verse 16 the word fervent and in verse 17 the word earnestly and connect the two in your Bible because it's essentially the same principle. In other words, this was a man who actually knew how to get a hold of God. This was a man who was not concerned about everybody else hearing him. He was concerned about actually communing with the Lord. In fact, that word earnestly literally means this. He prayed in his praying. Pause and think on that moment. He prayed in his praying. It's like a double way of saying it. Let me ask you a question. Have you prayed in your praying lately? We make our little prayers, don't we? We pray over a meal. We pray at the beginning of a service or to close a meeting. We pray before we go to bed at night. God keep us safe. We pray before we set out on a trip. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. But I would say to you, that's ordinary praying. J. Edwin Orr said one mark of spiritual awakenings is that they have always been characterized by a group of people who got to the place in their prayer life where it was not ordinary praying. It was extraordinary praying. Praying and fasting. Praying with tears. Praying with fervency and with earnestness, actually praying in your praying. And I wonder tonight, are you there yet? Do you want to be there? Are we willing to pay the price? Everybody says they want revival, but I wonder if we actually want it. And I wonder if we would understand the cost that must be paid if we should have it. Is there someone among us tonight that says, dear Lord, let me be that one. Let me be the family. Let us lead the charge to the gates of heaven, to the throne of God. Dear Lord, teach us to pray like that. I wonder tonight, why does God bring us to Elijah? Of all the characters in the Bible, why Elijah? And here we are, thousands of years removed from Elijah when James takes pen in hand, and yet the Holy Spirit says, write this down. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. Would you mark in your Bible in verse 17, he prayed. And then would you mark in verse 18, this little expression, he prayed what, church? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. He prayed what? Everybody look at it. Mark it in your Bible. In verse 17, the Bible says he prayed. He prayed earnestly. But in verse 18, God is careful to tell us that he prayed. What's that word, church? Again. I'm speaking tonight on the prayer of persistence. We might call it prevailing prayer, persevering prayer. It is prayer that does not give up. It does not let up. It is prayer that presses through. Pastor, I've wondered, in recent days, how many times I have been in a place where we were on the verge of something. And we were satisfied with that. We were on the brink. There was spiritual stirring. There was people being saved. There were folks getting right with God. There was a renewed hunger and interest. There was an excitement over the Word of God. there was the beginning of something, and yet that was not the moment to let up in prayer. That was the moment to press into the presence of God. That wasn't the end of what God wanted to do. That was the beginning of what God wanted to do. I shudder to think what we shall meet at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will say to us, do you see all of this? These were all answers to prayer I had for you, but you never asked. Do you see all of this? These were all the blessings. I had them ready to send. The windows of heaven were open, ready to send, but you never trusted me and believed me for those things. I spoke the other day virtually at a Bible conference in New Zealand, and the man who was leading the meeting sent me a text, of course, quite a time difference, sent me a text in the middle of their Bible conference, and this is what he said in the text. He said, there are showers of blessings, but we're praying for more. There are drops of blessings coming, but we're praying for more. I'm thinking now that song, there should be showers of blessings. We got little dewdrops around us falling, but for the showers we plead. I wonder, for all the good things God is doing here, for all the things God has done in our midst, even in this meeting, and all the blessings this church has seen in days gone by, is there anybody that says, oh God, we want everything you have for us. We don't want to miss a single answer to prayer. We don't want to miss a single move of God. Friends, I want to tell you something. This nation needs some Christians in this generation to get thoroughly right with God and get on what the old timers used to call on praying ground and learn what it means to commune with the Lord again. There is a spiritual blessing that attends prayer that comes through no other means. You cannot organize it. You can't scheme it. Your talent is not enough for it. You can't speak it into existence. You can't committee it into existence. You can't force it to happen. But I'm going to tell you something. When we get right with God and in the place of prayer, God smiles on that and opens the treasure house of heaven. You want to see what God can do? Or are you content to see what men can accomplish? We've had a generation. Frankly, I'm sick of it. We've had a whole generation of people who've been happy with what men could produce. And that's why we're losing a whole generation of young people. That's why America's in the shape it's in. Because we've learned how to have church without God. And we've been more concerned with every other meeting than the prayer meeting. Call a prayer meeting and a handful of people show up. Announce a prayer service and we do more talking to each other than we do talking to God. I say to you that the church that will impact this world is the church that learns what it means to pray again. Have you trusted God for souls? Pray again. Have you asked God for big things in days gone by? Pray again. Have you seen the Lord break through? Then I tell you, God has not changed. It is time for God's people to pray again. This is the message of the whole Bible. Pray without ceasing. The Bible says that we are to continue instant in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The Bible says, Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's a whole lot of people fainting right now. Maybe there'd be less fainting if there was more praying. And do you remember that importune friend in the middle of the night banging on the door? He finally got his answer, but how? He just prayed again. Do you remember the widow woman at the judge's house? How'd she get her answer, her verdict? She just kept on praying till the judge couldn't take it anymore. She got her answer to prayer. Do you remember Jacob wrestling with the angel till the break of day and saying, I will not let you go until you bless me? Is there a Hannah in the house that would say, I'm going to keep praying for the child that I know God wants to give and that God would use him to touch our land for the glory of God? I tell you, we need some people who don't just have a little dab of prayer, a little time of prayer, a little season of prayer, who say by the grace of Almighty God, we are going to persist in our prayers. If I ask you tonight, tell me about Elijah. Stand up, tell me about Elijah. What would you tell me? I imagine that most of us, our mind immediately goes to the secondary things. We see his personality. Bold, dynamic. I mean, you know, looking prophets of Baal in the face and calling down fire from heaven. Somebody says, that's a man right there. Yes, that's a man. But let me tell you something about Elijah. His personality was not what made it happen. We've leaned on men's personalities so long, we have forgotten that men's personalities are not the same as the power of Almighty God. In fact, I would say to you that Elijah was a weak man apart from the spirit of prayer. And if you don't believe me, watch him hike that robe up and run for his life from Jezebel. That's right, run for his life from Jezebel. The moment he lost the spirit of prayer, it was not personality, it was prayer. Somebody else might say, I remember Elijah, he was a preacher. Man, everybody wanted to hear Elijah preach. It must have been his preaching. Oh, he was a bold preacher, but he was more bold in the presence of God than he was before Ahab. He was more bold in his praying than he was in his preaching. The preaching was just evidence of it. You see, he was so close to God, he wasn't scared of anybody. We got it all backwards today. We're impressed with men's preaching and with our sermonizing and our outlines. But where are those who say, you know what we need? We don't just need to hear a man preach a sermon. We need to pray. I'll tell you, the most important thing that happens in this room tonight is not me talking to you. It is all of us talking to God. And the meetings that I love the most are not the ones where people leave talking about the preacher and talking about the sermon, but the ones where people leave communing with God and they go home and instead of turning the television on, they get alone in a quiet place and get on their face and really do business with God. Why? Because that's when God begins to do his deep work in us. Someone else may say of Elijah, I'll tell you what it was. He engaged with the politicians. That's right. He was willing to tussle with Ahab and Jezebel and give them what for and straighten the nation out. Do you really think that's where the power was? I'm going to tell you, friends, the power was not in his personality. It was not in his preaching and it was not in his politics. The power was in the place of prayer, and God is the one who tells us that. Because when you come to James chapter 5, what's the last thing God tells you about Elijah? Of all the narratives, of all the stories, of all the biographical information we're given about him, the last thing God tells us is this: he knew how to pray. I don't know about you, that helps me. Because there's a whole lot of things I can't do, but I'll tell you one thing we all can do. We all can pray. Only one man can be the pastor of this church, but everybody in this room can be a prayer in this church. Isn't that a great thing? Only one man at a time can stand on this platform and be the preacher for the meeting, but everybody can be a prayer in the meeting. This is something all of God's children can do if God's children will simply learn to pray again. Did it ever dawn on you that when Israel had her worst king, she had her best prophet? I'd like you to chew on that just a moment. Who was the worst king Israel ever had? Ahab, no doubt about it. And part of the reason was Jezebel was right there next to him. So there they are, Ahab and Jezebel. And somebody says, there's no hope for Israel. There's no hope for Israel. Really? Do you understand? That was the very season when Elijah was speaking God's word and the Lord was at work and people were being turned to God. I'm telling you that the future of a nation depends less about the person who's on the throne and more about the person who's in the prayer closet. It has less to do with a man seated in government right now and more to do with God's people being on their face before the Lord. Oh God, teach us to pray again. I wonder tonight if there's a man or a woman or a young person in this room hungry and thirsty after God that would say, we want all that God has for us. This is mind-boggling to me. But do you know how Jehovah got to be known in Elijah's day and even after Elijah's day? They referred to him, you ready for this, as the Lord God of Elijah. I can't imagine my name, the Lord's name, being used in the same expression that way. How did Jehovah get known as the Lord God of Elijah? Would you like to know? It was not his big speeches. It was not his big personality. It was this. Elijah was a man who lived so consciously in the presence of God every moment that God was big in his life. Oh, that there would be some people in this room that would get so near God, people would stop seeing us and hearing us. And instead, they would see our God and they would hear our God. Wouldn't it be wonderful in this town if people knew of this church, that the people of this church knew how to get a hold of heaven? That there were people here who knew how to pray the Lord God of these people? And by the way, that wasn't just one or two prayers. That wasn't just the big public prayers. It was a life of prayer. Let me prove it to you. You got your Bible open in James 5? Look at verse 17 and verse 18. He mentions two times they prayed. Here's what's fascinating. Would you write this somewhere in the margin of your Bible? The prayer in verse 17 is a private prayer. I'm going to prove that to you in just a moment. Nobody heard that prayer. In fact, we don't even have the words of that prayer recorded for us on the pages of Holy Scripture. You know why? It was prayed in the secret place alone with God, just him and the Lord. And the prayer in verse 18 is the public prayer. That's the prayer everybody knows. That's the prayer he's remembered for, where it calls down fire from heaven. Can I tell you, there's a divine order here? You don't get the public praying of verse 18 without the private praying of verse 17. Excuse me. You don't get to call down fire from heaven till first you've been down low somewhere alone with God and gotten the fire in your own soul. Perhaps the reason our public meetings have become so weak and anemic and revivals have fallen off and awakenings are a thing of the past is that we have not been alone with God in the secret place. It does not begin on a platform. It begins in a place of prayer. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray again. Now hold your place here in James. Would you just hold your place? And I want you to go back with me to the book of 1 Kings real quick. Because these are the actual references that James is alluding to. We're comparing Scripture with Scripture. So follow me. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. Here's where it all started. This is where Elijah steps on the scene. Elijah the Tishbite, 1 Kings 17:1, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You might want to write next to that verse, James 5:17. That's where he pronounced the 3.5 years with no rain. Now, I would challenge you to study your Bible and show me where he prayed. There is no record of it. This is powerful. You ready for this? It did not start with him looking Ahab in the face. It started with him seeking God's face. Before he ever got to Ahab, he had been alone with God. Somewhere between chapter 16 and chapter 17, verse number 1, Elijah had had an encounter with Almighty God, because the only thing Elijah ever spoke was what God told him to speak. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Maybe our problem is we're too busy doing all the talking, but we've not had our ears open to hear what God has to say to us. Maybe our words are so weak and powerless because we have not yet learned to pray in the secret place alone with the Lord. Turn the page, would you? Come to chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. So here's Elijah living in a spirit of prayer, living in constant contact and conscious communion with Almighty God, so much so that God can just say, Elijah, yes, Lord, I got another assignment for you. You see, everything is flowing and growing out of the overflow of his prayer life. In fact, it says here, after many days, you don't know when God's going to speak. You don't know when God's going to work. You can't manufacture that or organize that. G. Campbell Morgan said that you cannot organize a revival, but you can set your sails to catch the wind of the Spirit when he chooses to blow from heaven. I like that. You know what prayer does? Prayer gets your sails up and says, Lord, we're ready now. Whatever you want to do, we're ready. Elijah lived with that readiness. And you might write in the margin of your Bible next to chapter 18, verse 1, James 5:18. 3.5 years separate these two chapters. 3.5 years separate these two prayers. But the point is this, he prayed again. Some of you prayed for something for years and you've about given up on it. You've about given up on them, haven't you? They're not going to get saved. It's not going to happen. It's never going to change. Wait a minute. This is the moment. You're listening to me? This is the moment to pray again. I was in California the other day preaching, and a woman came up to me and she handed me a note. She had tears in her eyes. She turned and walked away. I got back, opened it up, and it said, would you please pray for my son? She said, I've been praying for him for years for salvation. I believe he needs to be saved. Would you pray for him? I communicated with her this week. She said, I've been praying and praying. Help me pray. I tell you, I admire that. Somebody that says, I'm going to pray and trust God to do what only God can do. By the way, if you're curious about this prayer of persistence, if you're curious about this prayer that perseveres and prevails, watch this. It's not just that you keep praying. It is rather that you keep praying about exactly what God already wants to do. The secret was Elijah was praying in the will of God. God told him exactly what he wanted done. Can I tell you, you can always know you're praying in the will of God when you're praying in the Word of God. If you go to the Bible and you find out what God wants, I'll tell you what God wants. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You can take that one to the bank. I'll tell you what he wants. He wants to be glorified. That's what he wants. I'll tell you what he wants. He wants to build his church. That's what he wants. I tell you what he wants. He wants God's people to live victorious. So I tell you, if you find out what you know is the revealed will of God and make that your prayer list instead of coming up with a prayer list, then, my friend, you're getting on good ground to prevail in prayer. He prayed again. I must show you this before we leave it. Come across the page in chapter 18 to verse number 30. Now he's out in public in front of everybody. What's the first order of business? Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I want to say, dear God, help us repair the altar again. In Scripture, the altar is representative of contact with God, the place where we approach the Lord. I understand this is an Old Testament altar, but I'm going to tell you, we need the altar repaired again. And I had this thought today as I meditated on this. It dawned on me that long before he repaired the public altar, he repaired the private altar. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some families to start praying together again. Dad, your kids need to hear you pray. Your kids need to hear you pray for them. Your spouse needs to hear you pray. They need to hear you pray for the pastor, and pray for this church, and pray for lost souls. Have our children ever heard us weep for sinners? Have they ever heard us cry out to God for the salvation of some soul? And then we wonder why a generation seems so disconnected from spiritual reality. Oh, my friend, it's time to pray again. Richard Baxter said the greatest revival he ever saw in his pastorate did not start at the church house. It started in individual homes where daddies started repairing what they called at the time the family altar and reading the Bible and praying with their children. Maybe real revival would come if in our own homes we got serious about this. None of us, including this preacher, is a better Christian than the Christian we are in the privacy of our own homes. Oh, God, teach us to pray again. Look at what the Bible says, same chapter. Look at his prayer in verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Do you see? There's the key. His name, his glory, his word. It's not about Elijah. It's about God. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Would you like to see the fire of the Lord fall in this church? I mean really fall. I mean God show up. There have been a handful of times in my life that I have been in places where it was like the presence of God was so heavy in the place, you just knew, keep your mouth closed, God is at work. The pastor and I were talking about this the other day. He said something about the fact that when God's really on the move, there's like a holy hush that comes over the place. I've been in those kind of meetings. I've been in meetings where I almost didn't feel right about raising my head up because I sensed God's holy presence. You know when that happens? When you build the altar again. In 1904, one of the greatest revivals this world has ever known was the Welch Revival. And a young preacher in his 20s by the name of Evan Roberts, days before the Welch Revival broke out, said this to a friend, "We have built the altar, we have laid the wood in order, and we have prepared the sacrifice. There is nothing now to do but wait for the fire." And days later, the fire came. Hundreds of thousands of people were converted to Christ. I'm going to tell you what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid in our day, we're waiting for the fire, and we haven't even built the altar yet. It is time for God's people to get serious. If they're ever going to get serious about it, this is our moment, and we must not miss it. We must learn to pray again. Go back with me to James 5. Let me walk you through these verses quickly and I'll be done. What do we learn? What do we learn from Elijah praying again? Every stop for Elijah was a prayer stop. Every meeting, a prayer meeting. At Cherith, pray, Elijah. At Zarephath, pray, Elijah. At Carmel, pray, Elijah. At Horeb, pray, Elijah. At Beersheba, pray, Elijah. May I say to you, wherever you are right now, it's time to pray. I'll tell you what time it is in America. It's prayer time in America. Would you write this down? First of all, we must pray the prayer of persistence in spite of our own weakness. We are weak people. Look at verse 17. The Bible says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. I'm just going to stop and tell you, that encourages me. And maybe I'm not very spiritual, but sometimes when I come to the Bible and I see some of these people, I think I could never attain to that. And isn't this wonderful? God doesn't say, let me tell you about the man who called down fire from heaven. First thing he says about him is, let me tell you about a guy who was just like you are. He deals with the same temptations. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. He was a man of like passions as we are. In fact, I noticed this today. Back up to the previous verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say a saintly man. It doesn't say a renowned man. It just says a righteous man. You know what that is? That's not what you do. That's what God does. The only righteousness any of us have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I read these books about prayer, and they talk about these men of prayer in bygone generations, and they use the word saintly. He was a saintly man, a saintly, saintly, saintly. And you almost get this perception like, well, I could never attain to that. Hold up a second. The only reason they're perceived that way by others is they just got into the presence of God. And the only reason any of us get in the presence of God is not because we are something, but because Jesus is everything. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account. And so, in spite of our weakness, sinful, struggling, stressed and strained, yes, yes, and yes. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can pray. You say, I don't know what to do, preacher. Then pray. You say, I can't change it. Then pray. You say, I don't know what to do. Then pray. I'm saying to you, in spite of your own weakness, or rather because of it, let it drive you to prayer. Let your inability bring you to God's ability and divine sufficiency. Last night we talked a good bit about corporate prayer. Remember, call for the elders of the church, let them pray over them, confess your faults, one another, pray one for another. I like corporate prayer. I really do. But isn't it interesting that the book doesn't end with corporate prayer, it ends with individual prayer? You want to see God really do something? Don't reserve prayer for the church house. Instead, you become a man or woman of prayer every day of your life. You become a person of prayer. Here's the second principle. Prayer persistence is prayed not only in spite of our weakness, but secondly, in the face of worldliness. Notice at the end of verse 17, when he was praying that it would not rain, when he declared that it would not rain, when was that? It was when Ahab and Jezebel were doing their absolute worst. In my travels right now, everywhere I go, people are just talking about how bad it is, how bad it is, how bad it is. And oh, did you ever think we'd see the day? And oh, can you imagine what's going to happen to our country? On and on and on. And people have said to me, are you discouraged about it? Are you doing all right? I'm not discouraged in the least. Forgive me. No, in fact, I'm hopeful that perhaps we're finally on the brink of a real spiritual awakening. Because here's what I know, both biblically and historically, the greatest revivals have always come in the worst of times. When cultures and societies get to the bottom and somebody says, we're through, we're just through, that's when God steps right in the middle of the mess. And you know why he does that? Because then only he gets the glory. Nobody says a preacher did that. Nobody said a church brought that. Nobody said an organization produced that. Nobody said a college put that out. No, no. God and God alone gets the glory for that. And so in the face of great worldliness on every hand, look, let that worldliness drive us to another world. Let that worldliness drive us to the God who is greater than the one who's in this world. Prevailing prayer, the persistent prayer is prayed in spite of our weakness and in the face of worldliness. But thirdly, and don't miss this, it's also prayed in the midst of wickedness. Because look at verse number 18. When he prayed again that the heaven would give rain and the earth brings forth the fruit, when he prayed again, where was he standing? He was standing on Mount Carmel surrounded by the prophets of Baal. So watch this. Would you come on. Stand in Elijah's sandals with me for a second. Would you stand in his sandals? And I want you to do a 360. We're going to go all the way around, and I want you to look around. You know what he's looking at? He's looking at the prophets of Baal. I mean, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. There's wickedness on every hand. On every hand. Somebody says, oh, I don't know if the Lord can do anything here. Hold up just a second. Maybe we need to stop looking like this, and we need to look up. You see, it's not what is around us that is our problem. God can take care of all that. I'll tell you our problem is that we have not yet really gotten a hold of the one who is above us. And I love this thought that it was as Elijah prayed that God began to speak and God began to work. In fact, I would challenge you to study 1 Kings 17 and 18 sometime on your own. Those passages I took you to a moment ago. Here's what you're going to discover. Every time Elijah really prayed, he came out of that prayer time with a message from God. That's amazing, isn't it? We're trying to figure out something to say, something to do, to help things. No. Let me tell you what we need to do. We need to be quiet. We need to stop posting our ideas on social media. We need to stop fussing about what everybody else is doing. And we need to get on our faces somewhere in the presence of a holy God. And I'm going to tell you, Moses, when you come off the mountain after meeting with God, the glow of God is going to be on you. I'm going to tell you, apostles, you might be ignorant, uneducated men, but after a while, somebody's going to take knowledge of you that you've been with Jesus. It was as he prayed that God both spoke to him and also told him what to say. Right now, we're all kind of thinking, what do we say? What do we do? Let me tell you what we do. We pray, and as we pray, oh, we've come full circle back to James 1:5 now. God gives us wisdom. It was as Elijah prayed that God told him what to say to the widow woman. Remember the widow woman? God says, I'm going to tell you what to say. It'd be all right. I know you're hungry, and she thinks she can't feed you, but it's going to be all right. I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. It was as he prayed that God told him what to say to Obadiah. Anybody remember Obadiah? He meets Obadiah in 1 Kings. Obadiah was a preacher, and he was discouraged and downtrodden. He thought there was no hope. Sounds like a lot of people I know right now. And you know what? Amazing thing. But when Elijah learned to pray, he came out of that prayer meeting with the Lord with a word for Obadiah that put fresh faith and courage back at Obadiah. It was as he prayed that God told him what to say to Ahab and Jezebel. It was as he prayed that God told him what to say to the sons of Baal, the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. I'm simply saying that if we will learn to commune with God and let God communicate with us, God will tell us what to say and what to do. That's why this is no time to let up, give up, go left, go right. Sit in neutral, no friend. This is the time to move forward by the grace of God and through faith. This is the time to pray again. And I wonder tonight, how many of God's people in this room would say, you know, preacher, we want that. No, let's get personal. I want that. I used to think that this whole prayer emphasis ended in verse 18. And then I started reading this and studying it, and something dawned on me. Immediately, it goes in verse 19, to brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And it dawned on me. Do you see the order? First you pray, then you talk to others. It is as you learn to commune with God that God helps you know what to say, how to say it, and gives you the boldness to say it. Grace and truth comes from the God of grace and truth. Do you have somebody on your heart tonight that's lost? How many of you know somebody that needs Jesus? Would you raise your hand? And you've said all you know to say, right? Let me tell you what you need to do. Pray, brother. Pray again. I sat in Gene Milne's house one night pleading with him to be saved. I said everything I knew to say, gave him every track I had, showed him Bible verses, gave him my testimony. Nothing worked. And I said to Gene that night, I said, Gene, I want you to do me a favor. We got his Bible, and I said, I want you to start reading through the gospel according to John. Would you just read through the gospel according to John a chapter a day? And I'm going to make a commitment. If you'll do that every day, I'm going to pray for you every day. He said, it's a deal. He wasn't ready to be saved. It's been years ago. I remember leaving his house that night in Knoxville, and I was under such a burden, I pulled over the side of the road and I wept for him. Would to God I had more of those tears now. Would to God I had such a burden for more souls like Gene Milne. And I pleaded with the Lord, Lord, I can't save that man. I can't save anybody. Would you save him? On Sunday, I'm sitting on the platform. Gene Milne is three rows back, and the pastor finishes preaching, gives the invitation. Gene doesn't come, and I just felt prompted. I thought, I'm going to speak to him. I don't normally do that. Nobody was looking around. I slipped off the platform, went to his row. He was on the aisle. I put my arm around him, and I said, Gene, I love you, and I've been praying for you this week. And he smiled, thank you. And then I said, wouldn't you like to be saved today? And he said, no, I've already done that. I said, hold up. I was just at your house the other night, and you said you didn't want to be saved. He said, I know. He says, the funniest thing. He said, after you left, he said, I got that Bible out, and he said, I thought I'd keep my word to you, and I'd start and read one chapter. He said, I read a chapter, and then another one, another one, another one. He said, before I realized it, I read the whole book of John. He said, that's an amazing book. I said, it sure is. He said, and you know, when I got to the end of that book, he said, it was just like the light came on, and I understood everything you were trying to say to me. And he said, I got down on my knees in my living room, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. He said, I got saved the other night. I'm going to tell you something. God can say what you can't say. And God can give power to your words that your words will never have on their own. You want to convert sinners? You want to see this place filled for the glory of God and souls being saved and baptized like they were Sunday over and over and over? It must begin not with our words to them. It must begin by praying again. Samuel Chadwick, a man I love reading after, I have one of his books with me on the trip. A man who knew how to pray, wrote a great deal about it. He wrote The Way to Pentecost, The Way to Prayer, powerful books. Chadwick said this, it was so profound, I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible some time ago. He said, nothing would turn the nation back to God so surely and so quickly as a church that prayed and prevailed. The world will never believe in a religion in which there is no supernatural power. A rationalized faith, a socialized church, and a moralized gospel may gain applause, but they awaken no conviction and win no converts. It is always the same. Abraham pleaded for Sodom. Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night. Moses standing in the breach. Hannah intoxicated with sorrow. David heartbroken with remorse and grief. Jesus in a sweat of blood. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. Prayer that prevails is persistent prayer. So keep on praying till the light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. It's time to pray again. I thought driving over here tonight, every week of my life, I'm in different churches and they're all different. Churches get known for things. Churches may get known for their beautiful facilities. You have amazing facilities that God has graciously given you, and I say thank God for it. And for the way you're using them, for the glory of God. But churches get known for their facilities. Sometimes they get known for their finances, their resources, their budget, their missions giving. Sometimes they get known for their music. Somebody says, oh, I know that church. They have the most beautiful music. Sometimes they get known for their programs. You know, they got something for everybody. Sometimes they get known for their preacher. Somebody says, oh, yes, we know the preacher at that church. But I tell you that churches can be known for all of those things and never impact their community. But you let a church get known as a praying church, and that church will touch the world. So what kind of church would you like to belong to? This is not my church. I've been honored to be a guest here this week. I'm very grateful. This is not my church. But if I did live here and I was a member of this church, I'd be thinking, what kind of church do I want to belong to? I'll tell you the church that touches the world. Read Acts. It's a praying church. Pastor, I'd like to do something unusual tonight if I can. I'd like to take a church vote. Is that all right? I know evangelists aren't really supposed to do that, but I'm going to like to take a church vote tonight. And relax, has nothing to do with finances or business, all right? How many of you would like this church to be a praying church? Now, you only get one vote. You only get yours. But you'd like your church to be known as a praying church. That's the kind of church you want to be a part of. You'd cast your vote for that. Would you raise your hand big and high all over the auditorium? You say, that's me. That's our church. All right, watch this now. The only way this church collectively becomes a praying church is if the people in the church individually become praying people. And you'll cast your vote not by your hand. You'll cast your vote by your prayers. May God help us to pray again. Our Father, I do thank Thee this night for all that You're teaching me, for all the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about. Oh, Lord, make me a man of prayer. And I ask, oh God, in the quietness and stillness of this moment, that You will work all over this building and hearts and homes and in this church family. And let this church, Lord, be a praying church. Our heads are bowed. I don't think we'll have any music tonight. The only sound will be the sound of people praying, and it's going to be a real simple, to-the-point invitation. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm not a Christian. I need to be saved. I need to pray that prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not sure I'm ready to meet God and go to heaven. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand with mine long enough for me to see it and then say, by doing so, "I need Jesus. I need to be saved. Anyone at all, I need the Lord." Then best I can tell, I'm speaking tonight to God's people. So let's just get to the bottom line, shall we? It's the last time together. Let's ask, what are we going to do about it? How many Christians in this room would say tonight, "Preacher, I want to be one of those that signs up, cast their vote on their knees. I want to pray again, and perhaps pray as never before. I want to be a person of prayer. That's what I want for my life. It's what I want for my family. It's what I want for this church." You say, "That's me." I want you to stand to your feet right now, just quickly, right where you are. And by standing, give your testimony publicly to God and everyone else. This is what I desire, and I want to dedicate myself to it tonight. If you're standing, would you look at me right now? This is our last time together. It's our last time. But quickly and quietly, I'm going to ask every person that's standing, if you mean business, I'm going to ask you to find a place to tell God. If you are physically able to get on your knees and get back up, I'm going to challenge you tonight to find a place to kneel before the Lord in this altar or at your seat. But I want us to spend a few moments praying and asking God to teach us this in the days ahead. Right now, quickly and quietly, would you just leave your place and find you a place to pray? We're going to close the meeting. We're going to close it praying. We're going to ask God to set some things in motion, that this will not be the end, this will be a new beginning. Take a few moments. Let's not rush. Take a few moments. Just talk to God about your own need.